May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please do sit down. So, yes, summer is passing by and we reach the final week in our summer series on Psalms and what they contribute to our prayers. I suppose I really need my notes, don't I? Which I think I've left down there. Yes, that would be better. Relying on my memory, never a good idea. So, we've had a series of psalms to look at, and we've been able to therefore look at a wide range of responses to God. We've been through awe with Psalm 97, where I preached the first one in this series, so I'm bookending this. We've had gratitude, praise, commitment, lament even, and now blessing. And I should explain that I've prepared my sermon from a slightly different translation. And although the words that we've heard talk about praise the Lord, I'm going to be talking about bless the Lord, but it's the same concept. I mean, we're translating here from Hebrew, obviously. So in today's psalm, we're moving from echoes of some of those themes that we've looked at together to perhaps some new ground, and I hope a response to the entire vision that we have here. And I need to explain to you also that I had to write this sermon twice. Don't worry, it's not a double-length sermon because, yes, we have to go to St. Andrew's, don't we? But I thought I had got the message of this psalm, but then something told me that I had to go back to it and there was more. So there are two stages to this. Now, the first vision, if you like, goes back to that vision of Psalm 97 that I was preaching about back at the beginning of this series. That of God's kingship. That's still the context. It's still there, after all, in the psalm as Martin read it to us. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places in his dominion. We're still looking at that, but we're also now got a new focus on God's mercy and forgiveness. So in Psalm 97, God was displayed to us as universal king, whose name is proclaimed throughout the cosmos. In Psalm 103, that same God is seen as our tender parent, whose name is blessed for his actions in the history of his people. So in our prayers, yes, we need to understand that we are still standing before the throne and addressing the cosmic ruler of everything that there is. But we're also sitting with our Father. That's a phrase that's been resonating with me almost all the summer. I've been rereading Packer's book, Knowing God, which I would strongly recommend to any of you. And that the chapter on God's fatherhood is something that means a great deal to me. We're not only his creation, we are that, but we're also his covenant children. And majesty, therefore, is followed by mercy, rule by redemption, or by assurance. The same sovereign who rules the universe remembers our fragility and our limits. That image there of the flowers of the field. Yeah, we've seen them in the hedgerows around here, haven't we? And they don't last very long. We drive the same way a few days later and they've gone. But he doesn't treat us as we deserve to be treated. He treats us tenderly for what we are, and therefore our response to him is not fear but blessing. We bless him for all his benefits. Now that first song that David led us in right back at the beginning is actually clearly inspired by Psalm 103. Go back and look at the words of it. But it goes into some of those blessings that we've received. And so, you know, I'd recommend you go back to that. Gosh, I keep on explaining all sorts of homework that I expect you to do, don't I? I'm sorry. It's the lecturer in me. I expect my students to go off and do more reading. But, of course, the principal benefit, the highest benefit, the most important benefit is our salvation. And if another bit of homework, go back and listen again on YouTube to Virginia's sermon on Psalm 98, because, oh, I was left thinking, I'm not good enough, because that really got it, about how, although the psalmist is writing so long ago, what he is saying becomes true in Jesus. So our blessing of our Father is stimulated not just by, you know, looking at the wonders of creation, looking at the majesty of the created order, but by recollection of our personal and collective salvation. The psalmist, of course, considered this as shown above all in God's actions in the life of his people Israel. We look at verse 7. He made known his way to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. He's very much aware of the way in which his people were saved by the intervention of God, which already he's beginning, who already he's beginning to see as their father. But he doesn't see the full picture, of course. He's composing between the commencement of God's mission of mercy and its perfection. Between Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Jesus Christ. So he can't consciously see the whole picture, but we can. For us, the picture comes into focus when we look at Jesus, when we look at his cross, and we are able to respond to both. So what's the application of this? We are to become the people of these psalms that we've been studying together. We are to become the people of this psalm. We are to say, bless the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 97, I suggested a few weeks ago, was to convert our imagination. Psalm 103 should also convert our memory of everything he's done. Both form our prayers, individual and collective. And this is the God to whom we pray. And that was my sermon. Don't start the next song yet, because I looked again at my notes and I thought, no, I haven't done this justice. And particularly, I felt that I hadn't answered the great Swiss theologian Karl Barth's question for the preacher, which is, how does this text bear witness to Jesus Christ? And I felt I hadn't done justice to that. So I had to go back and start again. Now, what I've said up till now, I think, is still valid, that Psalm 97 to Psalm 103 is a movement from rejoicing to thanksgiving, which is actually there in the structure of the liturgies of the Church of England. If you look at the order for morning prayer, you look at the order for communion, and we begin with praise and we move to thanksgiving. But this particular psalm starts and ends with the same phrase, bless the Lord, O my soul. And when a poet, I don't know a great deal about poetry, I'm not a poet, but when a poet begins and ends the poem with the same line, that means something. He's trying to tell you something. He's trying to bring something to your attention. He thinks that we should bless God. All right, why should we bless God? What is it that we're blessing him for? And the thing that comes up again and again and again in this psalm, and this is where studying it in different translations is so helpful. But it's there in verse 4, in verse 8, in verse 11, in verse 17. It's God's steadfast love. His loving kindness. That's the King James Version, written as one word, loving kindness. In the reading we had today, sometimes it just says love, but maybe we don't notice that word so much. It's a specific word in the Old Testament. If you're interested in Hebrew, apparently it is chesed. No, I don't know whether that's the correct pronunciation. Did you study Hebrew? Is that... All right, is it chesed? Okay, good. It's a word that's used throughout the Old Testament. About 240 times in the Old Testament. Half of those, 120 of them, in the Psalms alone. Clearly, the psalmist and the writers of the Old Testament were absolutely blown away by this attribute of God that they had discovered in the way he dealt with his people. His loving kindness is absolutely central as a concept to understand God's character. We rejoiced a few weeks ago because God is king. We bless him because of what he has done for us in his steadfast love. One of the questions I ask myself when I'm preparing the sermon is, why these two readings? How do they connect to each other? I rarely preach on just one. And Howard chose the combination of the Psalms and the Gospel readings, and I try to get into his thinking. So I read the story of Jesus raising the son of the widow at Nain. He raises a dead man, not something that happens often. Why did he do this? Well, the key, I was certain, was verse 13 in the middle of that passage. He had compassion for her. The translation in the NIV, I think, is very good. His heart went out to her. So I thought, that's the key concept. Compassion is there both in the psalm and in the gospel. So again, I went to look up the word. And I was expecting the, if you like, the standard New Testament translation of chesed, of loving kindness. And I was wrong. That is not the word that is used. The word that is used by Luke in the gospel is not an abstract concept. It's very, very physical. It's visceral, literally, gut level. It's a word that means your insides. Jesus felt for her in his insides, in his belly. It's physical. And it's a word that Luke is fond of. Clearly, that's what Jesus meant to Luke. Why is that word there? Well, isn't the answer obvious? Jesus is the incarnation of God. Incarnation, making into flesh, into a physical body. He is the making into flesh of everything that God is and does. He is the incarnation of God's steadfast love. So that steadfast love, celebrated in the Psalms, is now embodied in Christ's gut-level response to this woman's grief. He can't not act because he is God's loving kindness. One phrase that I found repeatedly, I can't find the origins of it, is that Jesus is the body language of God. That when Jesus came, he is God in physical form, so that we can understand in a way that we couldn't understand before. He doesn't just speak about and teach about God's mercy. He is God's mercy. Israel had known God's loving kindness through the covenant. And in the Psalms and the other liturgical blessings of God that we find in the Old Testament, they refer time and again to his loving kindness. But we know it because we have seen it in Jesus. And so I think we need to come to terms with just how physical the reality of God's loving kindness is. In communion, we eat and drink because we are actually absorbing into our physical bodies that symbol of the physical incarnate reality of God's loving kindness with us. And the logical corollary of that is that in serving others, we embody that loving kindness ourselves. Through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, we have to be to those around us God's loving kindness, his steadfast love, just as Jesus was in coming to save us. That's the good news of the gospel, and that is what we must be in our community. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are our loving Father, our loving parent. We thank you that we can sit with you in that intimacy of communion, as well as worship before you as the Lord of the universe. But above all, we thank you that you sent your Son to be one of us, so that we could understand that very physical incarnation of your loving kindness, of all that you are, of your entire character, and so that we can then become that for all the people with whom we come into contact. We pray that your Holy Spirit will enter into us and give us the power to become the loving kindness of our Father in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to everybody to whom you send us. For his name's sake, we ask it. Amen.